as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen.
Have you ever asked the question, why? Kids love this question, don't they? And every time you give them an answer, they ask the same question again. Why? Until it gets to the point when you're like, because I said so, or because it is. Kids love the question, why? But have you ever asked the question, why? Why do I find myself in this situation? Why is this thing happening to me? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do Christians find themselves in places of great difficulty? And this is kind of the question that Peter is starting to address in this passage. Why is there suffering happening to the church that Peter was writing to? The church that Peter was writing to was in many different places, and depending on where they were when they received that letter, some of them were experiencing persecution. Some were hearing of persecution of nearby churches. Some of them were expecting persecution. And maybe the churches were asking, why? Have you ever asked God why something is so hard right now? Nowhere in the Bible does it promise that life is going to be easy. Nowhere does it promise that being a Christian gets rid of all of the troubles of life. But the greatest promise that we see in the Bible is that God is with us. And along with that promise come many other things, that we're told to be strong and courageous, that we're reminded that God is fighting for us, that his right hand is upheld. That's a sign of God's victory. Peter says from verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Instead of asking why is suffering happening, why are things not as they seem they should be, Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that there are hard moments of life. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you, Peter says. Peter's saying, you know, if you live your life as a Christian, then you should expect the world to treat you differently. And sadly, that doesn't always mean in a positive way. So maybe the question was never meant to be, why do bad things happen? Or why does suffering happen? Or why do we go through difficult times? But instead, how do we endure through it? I like the image that Peter gives of a fiery ordeal. Fiery ordeals are seen a few times in Scripture, but they're almost always used as a refining process. At the end of Ezekiel chapter 21, the people of God had gone away from God's plans and God's ways. They've been doing some awful things. And God uses the imagery of a fiery furnace to refine the people, to get rid of the sin, to get rid of the stuff, the dross, as gold is refined in fire and the impurities come out of it. And what comes the other side is a stronger form of gold. Ezekiel uses that imagery of refining, meaning to get rid of some of the sin, to get rid of some of the stuff that's not great in life. Maybe we go through hard times because God highlights something in our life in that season that needs to change. Maybe you found lockdown a difficult season. Have there been any areas of your life that God has highlighted to you that you think, wow, that needs to change? Peter's already used the imagery of a fiery ordeal in chapter 1, verse 27, where he said, these have come, talking about challenges, difficulty, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Again, the imagery that Peter uses there is similar to what we saw with Ezekiel, that it was about gold being refined in the fire, that the impurities, the dross come out of it, and what comes the other side is a more pure form of gold, a stronger gold. Peter was using that to say, yes, there may be hard times, but you'll come through the other side of it stronger because God is refining you through this, that God can use anything for his good and for his glory. The thing that's amazing about that bit is that Peter says that it may result in praise. Are we able to praise God through the challenging moments of life? In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison. They've been whipped and beaten. Their backs are likely all kind of open sores on their backs, and they're lying on a salty floor. Yet what are they doing? They're praising God and singing hymns, and the chains fall off. Another fiery furnace is in Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel's three companions that were taken with him into Babylon, who were given Babylonian names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They find themselves in Babylon, and the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has set up a great big idol, a great big statue of himself. And he said to the people, everyone's got to bow down and worship the statue of me. And anyone who doesn't, you get thrown into the fire. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego refuse to do so. And someone grasses them up to Nebuchadnezzar, and he drags them in and says, you know the rules, you've got to bow down and worship this image of me. And if you're going to do that, great. If not, fiery furnace. And they say, Nebuchadnezzar, no chance, no way, we're not doing that. And hey, if he throws in the fire, we don't care because our God is with us. And what happens, of course, is that Nebuchadnezzar is furious. He heats the fire seven times hotter than normal. They tie up the three men with chains and ropes. They bind them together. And the soldiers carry them to the furnace. The furnace is so hot that the soldiers who throw them in there also get killed. And Nebuchadnezzar sits back to watch these three men perish. And as he's sat there, you can imagine on his throne with his popcorn in his mouth. And all of a sudden he leaps to his feet. The popcorn goes everywhere. And in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar shouts, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. There's a few amazing things which are happening here. The first one is that these three men are tied together and they go into the fire, but they are not killed by the fire. In fact, we're told in Daniel chapter 3 that when they come out, their clothes didn't even smell of fire. You know, we may go through really hard moments, fiery furnace moments, but we need to trust that God will protect us through those moments. These three men, they stayed alive in the fire. That was the first amazing thing. The next amazing thing is this. There was only one thing that was burned up, and that was the thing that was tying them together. We're told that they were walking around unbound and unharmed. The only thing that was burnt up in the fiery furnace was the chains that held them back. Sometimes we go through the fiery furnace for the chains that have held us to be set free. Maybe before we went into lockdown, you were just on a treadmill of life and you were wondering how on earth you could break some of the habits, some of the routine, some of the stuff that has maybe held you back from having a full freedom in God. And maybe the fact that everything has been on pause has given you that freedom. The third amazing thing is that we're told that there are four people there, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. In the fiery furnace, Jesus walks with them. And when we go through the fiery furnace moments of life, Jesus is with us. Jesus, who himself suffered, is with us. So we learn a few things from fiery ordeals, don't we? That in fiery ordeals, the dross, the impurities, the stuff that's not good can be burnt off. God can highlight some stuff to us that needs to change in our lives when we go through challenging moments. We are strengthened, like the gold that comes out after being refined is strengthened. We can be strengthened when we come out of the hard moments. When we look back, we can see how God has brought us through and we are stronger the other side. The third thing is some of the chains that held us back, they can be released. But sometimes we have to go through the hard moments knowing that God is with us for that to happen. And we can always remember this, that Jesus is with us through the hard moments. So why do Christians go through hard times? Because we know that God is with us. And when God is with us, we come out stronger. It's not to say that we won't be affected, but God will make us stronger. The Christian life is never meant to be easy, but God promises that he is with us. And when we walk on the road following God, it isn't always the easiest road, but we know that he is with us. I remember when I was 17, I'd passed my driving test. One of my best friends from school was a guy called Nathan, and he lived right by our school. And the school that we went to, that we were at sixth form at, was right at the top of a hill. And Nathan's family used to live in this little cottage that was very close to where the school was. And it was this little kind of side road off the road that our school was on. And when you were going up the hill, you could kind of just about see it because it was like an opening in the trees. And it was this little dirt track road that you would go down. But I can remember one evening driving there and it was dark. And I was coming down the hill, not up the hill. And I could not find the turning. I went up and down the road. I could not find it anywhere. And then another time, I remember going the same way. And I remember I had Nathan with me in the car. And I was like, I just don't know where your road is when I come from this direction. But he was with me and he said, you need to wait until you see this bit of the road. When you see this, then you can turn right. And that is the road. And then you get onto the road, and it was like a single track road, but it didn't have any tarmac. It was just like shale and stones. And a couple of times every year, Nathan's parents and the other neighbors there would kind of club together and put more stones on to make it more like a road. But there was no lights down there. It was hidden under trees. And it was only of an evening when Nathan was with us in the car that he could say, there's a bend here. You need to turn right here. The road goes around to the left. I needed my lights on, but I also needed to have a guide with me. Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14, Jesus says these words, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. On the narrow road, the Christian life, we need to trust our guide, to know that we have our guide with us. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I set the Lord always before me. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. We need to trust our guide through the narrow path of life. But also we need the light of the world to lighten up the dark road ahead of us. Where does your strength come from? When the path seems narrow, and the roads seem dark, do you know that God is with you? That he is lighting the way, that he is guiding and directing us. In verse 13, Peter says, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And the tense in the Greek that this was originally written in is really interesting. What it says is this, but rejoice and keep on rejoicing in as much as you participate and will continue to participate in the sufferings of Christ. It seems that Peter is painting a picture here which says we need to, in life, keep on rejoicing. Whether the situations around us are tough or whether it's a great moment of life, we need to learn to rejoice always, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. We need to learn to rejoice, because when we rejoice, we are participating along with Christ who suffered. And because Christ suffered, we can live. He lives in us and we live in him. The world has loads to offer. You know, when life is tough, it's so easy to numb the pain by finding other things to do, distractions to do. The world has so much to offer. It's a wide road, Jesus says. It's a wide gate and a wide road that leads to destruction. But you see, everything the world offers will prove itself to be empty in the end. Peter's, of course, talking about persecution of the church. We're not experiencing persecution. There may be times in life when we experience some low-level insults at times. We may find that sometimes in life there are daft laws that pass to say you can't wear a cross in work or you can't wear holy socks on Wednesdays, whatever it may be. I don't think we should be too concerned about that. As Christians, we expect a degree of challenge in life. People may not accept our views, our lifestyle, our faith. But when we do suffer in the smallest sense of the word, it's seen as an honour by God. When we're willing to put our pride by the side for the sake of Jesus. And Peter says in verse 15, you know, don't suffer because of your own daft choices. You know, don't do things that are going to cause you to suffer. But verse 16, remember that if you do suffer because you're a Christian, that you carry the name and the honour of Jesus Christ, who suffered for us all. And remember that one day there will be a judgment, he says. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Peter uses a different word in the Greek here for judgment than what we normally see. So the word normally for judgment in the New Testament is katakrima, which kind of means condemnation, judgment and condemnation. Peter uses the word krima, which means evaluation, approval, discipline. And the picture that Peter's painting here is that God has begun to judge the church. What he means by that is refine the church. But one day those outside the church will be judged ultimately. And you know, I just wonder that if in these few months God has been refining his church, that he's been showing us some of the things that really matter and some of the things that don't. I don't think God is calling the church across the world right now to just simply press restart when we open up again, to just do everything as we used to. I wonder if God has been showing us in this season what he really wants us to do. So as Christians, we are refined in the fiery process of life, sins eliminated, holiness pursued, trust in God grows. And verse 19 says, so we should commit ourselves to God no matter what, to press on and not give up. But you know, if we're going to go through fiery furnace moments, if we're going to be overjoyed, if we're going to learn what it means to take the narrow road, not the wide path, we need to have strength to draw from. So I want to ask us a question this morning. Where does your strength come from? Where does your strength come from? In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So in the book of Nehemiah, it starts from a place of brokenness. The walls of Jerusalem are broken. Nehemiah sees this. He hears the report of all that's happening. And Nehemiah himself is broken. He weeps and weeps. And Nehemiah is allowed to go and start to rebuild the walls. But along the journey, there's people who come and try and distract him. There's opposition that come and try to stop the walls from being rebuilt. Eventually, they get rebuilt. And in chapter 8, the prophet Ezra builds a great big pulpit and he preaches to all the people there. He reads the law of God. And then he says these words, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He tells the people to rejoice, to celebrate, to eat. He says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Nehemiah's day, they'd come through tears. They'd come through opposition. And then when Ezra stood up and read the law, what they did was they rooted themselves again in the faithful story of God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I think there's three ways that we find the joy of the Lord to be our strength. The first is this, exactly what Ezra did. It's in rooting ourselves again in the story of God. So the first place we find joy is in the Word. It's in the Word. that when we read ourselves again in the story of God's faithfulness, his faithful story through Israel, through Jesus, through the church, when we remind ourselves of the story of God in our own lives and what he has done in our own life, that when we have that regular routine of being in the Word of God, when the hard moments come, we continue to be rooted in the Word of God, that those verses we've read for years and years are deep within us, so that when the hard moments come, the Holy Spirit can just bring them back to mind. We find joy in remembering the story of God through Israel, through Jesus, through the church, and the story of God in our own lives. We find joy from knowing that God is with us, even when opposition surrounds. And we find joy through the Word. So if the joy of the Lord is our strength, we need to be a people of the Word. Secondly, I think we find joy in praise. The verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 27 earlier about refining in the fire, that talked about resulting in praise. And Proverbs 27, verse 21 says this: the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. If we are a people of praise, who have the discipline of worshipping and praising God, not just in song, but in many other ways, that we will find joy. You know, isn't it a wonderful moment when we sing in praise of God? If you think back to times in life where it's either been a great celebration in worship, or even when it's been a really hard situation and you've had to force yourself to sing in praise, think of the presence of God that comes in that moment. When we sing in praise, we experience the joy of the Lord, because from praise comes joy. It's similar to what we mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 16 with Paul and Silas. As they sung hymns together, God's joy came upon them. And what did God's joy bring? It brought strength, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the first way is we need to be a people of the Word. Secondly, we need to be a people of praise. We experience joy, and from joy comes strength. And then thirdly, is we need to be a people of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. And joy, of course, isn't an emotion. It's not like happiness, which is, hey, happy, that's an emotion. Joy is about saying, you know, even in the hardest moments of life, I have a peaceful, God's peace, shalom, contentment, an inner joy, an inner peace, knowing that God is with me no matter what. And I think we find the Spirit of God giving us that joy and that strength when, even though there's many other things going on around us, we choose to ask God for strength every day. Psalm 33, verse 16 to 20 says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Like we said earlier, the words of Jesus, the gate is wide and the road is wide that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. You know, the world has so much to offer. You know, for us these days, it's not the size of armies. It's not a warrior's great strength. It's not how powerful your horse is. But there can be many things in life that we turn to for strength, or even not for strength, just simply for distraction. And you know, one of the greatest tricks of the enemy is he just wants us to be distracted. But the psalm continues, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Where does your strength come from? Have you been looking to the metaphorical size of the army, or the warrior's strength, or the horse, metaphorically speaking? Or are your eyes upon the Lord? Maybe the season of lockdown for you hasn't been one of boredom and plenty of time on your hands. Maybe the season of lockdown has been really hard for you because you've just been busier than ever. And maybe you've felt like you're running through life on fumes. So maybe for you this season, you know that it can only be the Spirit of God giving you strength, giving you joy for each day and each moment right now. Where does your strength come from? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Where does our joy come from? Well, it comes from reading the Word of God, from rooting ourselves in the faithful story of what God has done and believing in what God will do. It comes from being a people of praise, no matter our situation, saying we're going to choose to praise you, God, no matter what. And it comes from being a people of the Holy Spirit, filled afresh with him, not trusting in the things of the world, but asking God to fill us with his Spirit, keeping our hope and our trust in him. Where does our joy come from? It comes from the word, it comes from praise, and it comes from the Spirit. So I'll leave you with that question today. Where does your strength come from? If you're in hard moments right now, are you able to trust that God is refining you, that God is using you, that God can use this situation for his good and for his glory? If you're in a hard moment right now, can you commit to still be a person of the word, to be rooted in that faithful story of what God has done through Israel, through Jesus, and through the church? Can you remind yourself of the story of what God has done in your life so far and trust in what he will do in the future? Can you find joy from being a person of praise who will choose to worship God no matter what, who will choose to sing of God's greatness and glory, and from that place of praise, allow joy to come? And do you continue to be a person filled with the Holy Spirit, asking God for his strength every day, looking for our hope to be in him, remembering that we said that word hope isn't a wishful thing, it's about a certainty in who God is. Peter says to be overjoyed. How can we be overjoyed? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are with us in every moment of life. When we're healthy and well, and when we are sick and unwell. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us when we are with many people. And thank you that you are with us when we are alone. Lord, thank you that you are with us when life is easy and the road is straight. And Lord, thank you that you are with us when life is hard, when we cannot see the road ahead of us, when it twists and bends and winds. Lord, when we're on that path, would you remind us that you are with us, directing us where to go, guiding us, leading us. And that when the path is dark and narrow, Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world who lights up the path ahead of us. Thank you, Lord, that your word says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Father, I pray that you would release more joy in every single one of us today. May we be a people of your word, committed to reading your word, allowing the truths of the narrative of what you've already done to be deep within us. That when we need them in those hard moments, your Spirit can bring them to mind again, that we will find joy and strength in your word. Father, would you help us to continue being a people of praise who will sing even when it's hard and who will experience your joy through singing of how great and good you are. And from that joy will come your strength. And Father, help us to be a people who are always of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, refresh us, I pray, that we would always keep our eyes fixed on you, not on the things of the world, that our hope would be in you, and that from being filled with you, you would release that fruit of joy within us in ever-increasing measure. Thank you, Lord, that your joy is our strength. Amen.